like to draw, to the camp masters forward. Please refer to the camp masters forward. You all know there's a camp masters forward? Right, so that will be on page 2, right? The camp master's voice. I hope you all have read it. Do you all read it, Hector? Do you read it? Alright, I think it's time to read it. Right? Whatsoever is written in a camp book in the forward is extremely important, right? Because it sets a direction and the tone for the retreat. And I'd like to just refer to the fourth paragraph. And here, the retreat master, and this is his own observation, and I'm glad he made this observation. Here, he writes, if you look through the retreat message titles, you will realize that the focus is not on a dying church. Well, not that it's not on a dying church, it's definitely the theme. But what is written at the end of this sentence is the whole point of this entire camp. And that is on how the Lord can revive the dying church. And so at the end of it, right, this whole retreat is not for us to sit here and to mope and to distress ourselves over a dying church. And in the end, that's all the case, you know, we just cry over it, we just sorrow over it. But in the end, there must be this understanding on what the Lord can do for the church, and at the same time, what we must do. And right here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, you can see there is a very clear concern by the Lord for a dying church. And if there's any church in the Bible here that is very clearly stated as a dying church, it is the church at Sardis, right? Because you can see the word dead and ready to die found already in the first 2 verses. And the Lord obviously was very concerned with this church. Otherwise, he would not have given this message to the church at Sardis. And so therefore, if we do find there are signs of death in the church, and if we do regard any congregation as one that is dying, then this is the passage in which we must go to know, right, exactly what it takes for that church to be restored. So this is the perfect chapter, right, to wrap up the entire theme, right, of this retreat. And so the first thing that we want to take note from this particular passage is that if you want there to be restoration in a dying church, then take heed to divine evaluation. So that's the first point, right? Take heed to divine evaluation. And the important expression or word there is the word divine. It's not human evaluation, but divine evaluation. Because divine evaluation is perfect. Human evaluation can fail. But divine evaluation, there is no failure, because God is infinite wisdom. He makes no mistakes. And you know that God does not see like how man sees. And so what is the Lord's evaluation of this church in Sardis? Before we even look at what the Lord says to the church in Sardis, it will be interesting to know a little background on the church in Sardis. Now I know that in the camp booklet, you would have certain things written about the church in Sardis, but you may also be interested to know that in the history of Sardis, this church is known, or this city is known, to be a very complacent city. One very famous incident about Sardis involved the time where this city fell to the great commander Cyrus. Right? I'm sure you all know who Cyrus is, right? Oh, okay, Hector knows who Cyrus is. Who was Cyrus? No, not Cyrus. Cyrus. Yeah, Cyrus. C-Y-R-U-S. Alright, Nathan, who is Cyrus? Not very sure. Okay, Ariel, you know who is Cyrus? Alright, have you done Old Testament history in the discipleship class? Alright, I now know what to suggest for the discipleship class. Maybe Little Ark also should consider. Yeah, it's good that they know a little bit of Old Testament. Yeah, no doctrines, but also no OT history. I think this can well receive a large dose of OT history. So it's time for you all to learn on this so that you all can know the Old Testament books very well. Alright, so since we have moved on from the discipleship class, now I go to the rest of Ebenezer. I hope they know. Gershon, who is Cyrus? Okay, king, and what is he known for? Oh, he's the king of which empire? Alright, you can ask your friends for help. Don't worry, they're all here to help you. We are one another's keepers. Don't ask William. he's already very stressed with questions. Right, William? Yeah, okay. Who is Cyrus? Now I know what to recommend you all to study for next semester at FEBC. There's OT History, part 1 you all can take. Who is Cyrus? From which kingdom? Yes,
okay.
Persia, alright, Middle Persian Empire, okay, good. At least he know how to put the handphone to proper use. Right, better than using it for games, right? Use it to find information like this. Okay, and what did he do? What was he famous for in the scripture?
He in Jeremiah.
I'm happy that all of you young people know how to use the handphone in a good way. Alright, now I will ask Shomarim. Yeah, I'm sure you have the answer there, but now Shomarim. Shomarim, please tell me you know. Alright, can someone from Shomarim help to summarize? What is Cyrus known for? Alright, Ken Master, do you know?
I know you're first in Daniel.
I know you're first in Daniel, and then?
Trying to find out what he did.
He built what?
A
temple. Right. He was the one who gave the commission to the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Right. So he's the one. A very, very important figure in Jewish history. With his commission, the 70 years of exile has ended. Alright? So this is the same Cyrus that went up to attack Sardis at the time he was under Lydian rule, a group of kings known as the Lydian regime, Lydian Empire, and they were very, very confident in terms of their defense. And so Cyrus tried to attack Sardis for 14 days, but the walls are so well fortified, and on almost every single point of the war, there were very well-trained soldiers ready to defend the city. So for 14 days, Cyrus could not conquer that city. Then, one day, one of the army commanders noticed something. There was one part of the wall where nobody ever thought of climbing up because it was near a very, very steep cliff. And this cliff was known to be so steep that in the end, the people of Sardis did not even think to fortify that place. They did not even think to fortify that place. Not a single soldier was placed there. At most, you just have one or two people doing the doing some patrolling. SAF standard maybe is two because we do prowling. So okay, so maybe just occasionally somebody walk past and that's it. And nobody really thought of guarding that place very, very carefully. And it so happened that this commander was there observing this cliff. He was already thinking whether or not he should do the impossible of trying to climb this cliff to attack the city. Because every place was well fortified with soldiers. Only this point there are very little soldiers, if not none. And suddenly, there was one of the helmets of the soldiers came rolling down the cliff. I happened to do a patrol. The helmet somehow fell off the head. Fell down the cliff and come rolling down. So he saw, how come this helmet can so easily roll down and then land so close to me? This would mean that perhaps this cliff can be surmountable. May not be as hard as we think. And guess what? That was how the city of Sardis was conquered. Later they discovered that this cliff was no longer as rugged and steep as what they thought, because with years of weathering, this entire cliff has now been smoothened. It is now easy to climb. Easier, not easy, but easier to climb. Okay. And that was how Sardis was taken. They put their trust in a particular area which traditionally was a strong part of their fortress, but in the end, that was the part that fell. That was actually the weakest link. Later on, during the time of the Roman Empire, some Roman historians also took note of the spirit that was in the city of Sardis, and some lamented that the culture of that place was a people that was overconfident in its own culture. So much so that the place of Sardis becomes synonymous with overconfidence. So that's the Church of Sardis. And, or the, that's the city of Sardis, not the Church of Sardis. Right? The spirit of the city of Sardis. Now, this may be the spirit that is in the city, but what about the spirit that's in the church? Well, God's word here says, right? It's the evaluation of God, and that is the evaluation that matters. These things, say he, that have the seven spirits of God. Now, the reason why here is it to be the seven spirits of God is not that God have many different Holy Spirits, but here the plural of the word spirits is a plural of majesty. And when we talk about the plural of majesty, we are saying how something is written in plural in order to describe how absolutely majestic something is. And in this case, right, this is used to describe how infinitely wise and how infinitely powerful and how omnipresent, right, the Spirit of God is. And this perfection is further seen in the use of the word seven. Right? The word seven in the scriptures is often used as a number of perfection. So God here is saying, well, by my Spirit, I know all things perfectly. I see all things. Right? Nothing is hidden from me. And by my Spirit, I am also evaluating the churches, and I am also holding accountable by all the various pastors of these churches. How do we know this? Because down here, God's word says, and the seven stars. Right? And what are these seven stars? If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, God's word here says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. And here the word angels, right, should be known as messengers. Right? This is the Greek angelos. Right? Angelos has the basic meaning of a messenger. Right? So these are the messengers of the seven churches. Interestingly, each church has one messenger. Right? Not many, one. Right? So some ask, can churches have many pastors? I leave you all with this thought. I ask this question. Can a church have many pastors? Let's leave you with this thought. How many stars per church? One. So just this thought. Okay, I'm not saying that there cannot be more than one, but it's interesting to note that in the early church, one. Okay? Now carry on. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks with those stars are the seven churches. So now we turn back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. So who are the seven stars? They will be the seven messengers of the seven churches of Asia to whom the Lord is addressing. So you are accountable. And now, you messengers, I am going to give you this evaluation. Make sure the church knows this evaluation. Here now the Lord says, I know thy works. And this word know is an interesting word for know. There are two words for know in the Greek language, are two chief words. One word for know talks about experiential knowledge. So for example, in John 17, verse 3, God's word states that it is his will that we should know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Eternal life through him. And the word know there is experiential knowledge. Right? So it's not just I know the Prime Minister, I know who is going to be the next presidential candidate, I know him, but do I really know him? I only know the next presidential candidate would be Mr. Taman. Maybe I know him a little better because when I was serving as a teacher last time, he was the outgoing Minister of Education. Yes, how old I am. The time Minister of Education is Taman. But do I really know him? Like how I know my father? No, right? I know my father in that very experiential way. So that's one word for know. But the word for know here is not that word. Right? It's the other word for know, which sometimes is taken to mean cognitive knowledge, that means just knowledge in the mind. But in this case, it's talking about how this knowledge is instinctive. In other words, do you know how to drink? Do any one of you here know how to drink? I'm sure, have you been drinking and eating these few days? Don't know how to eat? Right. In fact, have you all asked yourself this question? Who taught you how to eat? I mean, from a very early age, even when you're an infant, you already know how to drink. Right? You all know how to drink milk. Nobody taught you how to drink. It's something that is instinctive to you. You know how to drink. And that is the word down here. So in other words, the Lord is saying, I instinctively know what exactly you have been doing in the church at Sardis. I know. And what it means is that for every one of us in our lives, the Lord also knows. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows it perfectly. Just like elders who were present during the time of Ezekiel, they thought that God would not know, but did God know what was hidden behind the wall, behind the door? Of course he knew. So same for Sardis. I know perfectly. And this is my evaluation. And because I know perfectly your works, there is no reason for you to doubt my evaluation. You must take heed to it. There is no argument about it. Men may give you a different evaluation, but my evaluation is right. And my evaluation is this, that thou hast a name that thou livest. So in other words, the church has a reputation that in the past it was a very lively church. It had this reputation. And people that were present among the congregation, and perhaps people that were also of other congregations, looking at this congregation may say, yes, we know that this was a lively church. And you notice that I was very careful in the usage of the word. This was a lively church. They may regard it as such. And some may even regard it as this is how this church is like presently too. It is a lively church, but their assessment is based upon what? Based upon their own evaluation, what they can see with their eyes, based upon what has happened in the past. All the conduct of this church in the past was good. The conduct of this church in the past seems to demonstrate that these were a people that have been truly transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they loved the truth and they were fervent in service for Him. So now they have this name. But you see, having a name is not enough if it doesn't reflect who we actually are. For example, my name is called Clement. What is the meaning of the name Clement? Alright, my dear wife, what is the meaning of the name Clement? Merciful spirit, as she knows, because she every time teased me about it. So, you know, even as a pastor, sometimes you struggle. You get very angry about certain things. Then the wife will come and tell you that. So those of you next time, you want to be good wives, be like this. Of course, I'm not saying that she's perfect, but I really thank God the time she come. Your name is Clement. So immediately it's a reminder that, yeah, your name is Clement, but now if you have this kind of vindictive spirit, this kind of grudge, unmerciful spirit, then what's the point of having such a name? The name is pointless. You have to be true to your name. So yes, in the past, perhaps this church has been very, was full of sincere love for the Lord. And he has developed a good reputation. But now, is that the case? Well, the Lord's evaluation is thou art dead. And that is all that matters. You may have this reputation, but if you presently are far away from the Lord, then it is a big issue. It is something that must be resolved immediately. And you cannot say that you want to live on your past legacy. You are going to celebrate the church anniversary very soon. It is which year of Tabernacle BP Church's existence? Alright. Now I ask the Ebenezer. Daniel, which your assistant now is now is 36. When Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, right, around the age of 30 plus. So about that age. Enough to write a legacy for Tabernacle Church. So what exactly is the state of Tabernacle BP Church now? That is the main important question. Sure, of course, when we look back at 36 years, it is important that we look back at what has happened in 36 years because we want to thank God for his mercies and his faithfulness to us. That is very important. We must not forget how the Lord has led us. But that is only useful if it leads us to a right evaluation of where we stand before the Lord today and what we will do for the Lord in the future. If it leads us to rest on our laurels, just to pat ourselves behind the back and say everything is okay, there is no need for us to grow any further, then it is a pointless anniversary to celebrate. We cannot rest on a past name. We cannot even rest on the past name of Bible Presbyterian. You know, the name Bible Presbyterian means nothing if we are not truly Bible Presbyterian. In fact, we must learn to... When I mention these things, I hope nobody misunderstands that I'm not proud to be a Bible Presbyterian. But what is important is whether or not we are truly Bible Christians, not Bible Presbyterian. If one day the Bible Presbyterian movement becomes so rotten to the core, we cannot be Bible Presbyterians. In fact, there was one pastor friend who used to mention to me, perhaps one day the time may come where to remain Bible Presbyterian, we cannot be Bible Presbyterian. Yeah, may come. So it's not about Bible Presbyterian, it's about being God's church, that's the important thing, and the lively people. Now when the Lord says, so what if you are the church at Sardis? You know, you have imbibed in the same culture and spirit of the city. The spirit was one, the city was one that was so proud of its past heritage that it became a very complacent people, so much that the Roman Empire historians, they were saying, what a pity about the city, the overconfident people. And then it was by the same overconfident spirit that in the end, the city fell to Cyrus. So it's the Lord's evaluation in the end that matters. So how to know the Lord's evaluation? Well, you have the entire scriptures before us. And the first step is you use the scriptures to evaluate your own life. Always remember, a dying church, what must God's people do? The first step always is oneself. Don't look at others and then say, this is what this person must do. Of course, in the end, to be a brother's keeper, you need to do that. But before you do that, yourself, what must I do? Because if you're not willing to ask this question, what must I do? Then it would be impossible for you to ask the same question of another person or tell the person, another person, what that person must do. You yourself must do. So this congregation is dead. And the reason why the Lord says dead is not really that it is fully dead, because later on the Lord will mention, yeah, they are, it is ready to die. Ready to die means, is it fully dead? No. And after that, he would also mention there are some in Sardis who have not their garments to be defiled. And so not everyone was unfaithful to the Lord. There were true Christians there. There were those that were still hanging on to the faith, still sincerely loving the Lord. But by and large, if you look at the majority of the congregation, they are either really spiritually dead or they are so spiritually asleep, it is as though they are dead. And some of us, when we are so asleep, we don't even know what is going on in the world, right? Last night I heard that there was an insect in the girl's toilet and there was some screaming. So somebody asked me at the table just now, did you hear any scream? I did not hear. Now let me ask my dear wife, do you hear any scream? See? Even asleep, but as good as what? As good as dead, right? Now I ask Isabel, do you hear a scream? Why do you hear a scream? She was awake, so she heard the scream. Right? So spiritually asleep, it is as though they are dead. And that's why the Bible here, having the Lord given this evaluation, And we have been given things that we can use to evaluate whether a church is dying, right? In the first message, remember? Signs of a dying church. So you look at those signs, and then after that, you ask yourself this question: how exactly is the church standing before the Lord based upon all these things? Then yourself, make sure you're not spiritually dead. Then after that, pray for the church, right? That we are not, those that are spiritually dead may become alive, and those that are spiritually asleep may awake. And that's what it means by be watchful. Right? Watchful here comes from the name Gregory. Interestingly, just now at a table there was a mention of Gregorian chant, and that the name Gregory, right, means what? Right, to be watchful, right, to be awake, like how Isabel was last night. That's why she can hear the scream. The scream was about some other bigger issue happening right here in this retreat. I think the two of us were happily of previous in the sleep last night, and I don't know what will happen to us because we were not watchful. Isabel was awake, so she can watch. Right? Be watchful. Other people may be asleep, but you cannot be asleep. And the rest of you, if you are asleep, you better quickly wake up. That is the divine remedy. So, first step, right? You need to consider, you need to take note of divine evaluation. Secondly, right, you need to partake of the divine remedy. And here, the divine remedy is quickly wake up. And then, you need to strengthen, you need to ground those things which remain that are ready to die. So in other words, whatever signs of life first that you can find in the church, or in yourself, make sure you ground yourself in these things. That whatsoever is good, firstly, make sure it stays good. Because the danger of a dying church means very soon, or even all those things that stay good will die. Right? Have you ever seen a dying plant? A dying plant, especially a diseased plant, it starts with a little signs of disease in the one leaf or perhaps one part of the plant. And before you know it, even those parts of the plants that are healthy, if you don't cut it off, don't apply the dying parts or the dead parts or the diseased parts, you don't cut it off, and then you let it to spread, even those portions which are healthy will soon be affected. So firstly, what you can do in order to preserve those healthy parts, you better do. You need to know what are the things that are done rightly according to the scriptures. And those things which are done rightly, make sure that everybody knows, you yourself know, and everybody knows that these are the right things to do. And encourage everyone to make sure that they must be active in following these right things. Strengthen it, those that remain. Because these things are under threat. Very soon, they will die. For even in these things that remain, even though they are signs of life, it seems to be as though, in regards to all these works they have done, that the fervency of being engaged in these things also seems to be fading. And that's why the Bible here says, right, the Lord himself says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." So in other words, there is now a growing carnality and immaturity even in the approach of these areas in the church. So don't let all these worldly philosophies creep in. No more. Stop. Since you know that you have done all these things rightly, guard your heart and make sure that these things you will never ever compromise in your life. What are the strong areas that you have in your life? It's good for you to know too. It's good for you to know, not because you want to be proud of these things. No. Remember, whosoever thinketh he standeth, take it lest he fall. Just like Sardis, he thought he would stand, he fell. But to know where these things are strong, so that you, in fact, will not be complacent in these things and make sure you continue to maintain these things. So you look at, for example, the fellowship groups that we have, and you say that, oh, no, every week we have the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and we pray that the teachers that come in, they are faithful in doing so. So let's say there's faithful preaching and teaching. Whoever is teaching and preaching, firstly, must guard themselves to make sure that they continue to be faithful preachers. And whosoever are present in the fellowship group must not take for granted that they will always be faithful preaching. So in other words, the evaluation of speakers, the praying for speakers, you know, one very important aspect of maintaining these things is to pray. You don't pray for the speakers, don't be surprised one day the wrong speakers will come in. You have to pray. Don't assume. And just because this speaker is known as a very powerful Bible teacher in the past doesn't mean he will continue to be a faithful Bible teacher today. There have been so many examples in the past whereby so-called powerful teachers, so powerful Bible teachers, so enraptured so caught up the hearts of people who hear them, but in the end, they end up teaching the wrong things and they end up going astray. I know of at least one. This was used to be a very powerful preacher in the BB Church. He was a lecturer of homiletics. In fact, he was so good at homiletics, or rather, actually, we say in the gift of the gab, that he was able to make people cry and laugh within the same minute. Within the same minute, he could. But after that, he learned some strange doctrine, went to form his own denomination, and lately, I was told, I was expecting him to continue to be a very charismatic preacher. And in fact, last time, if you have read his sermons, you realize that, yeah, he was very faithful to God's Word. He exposited his God's Word. People were flocked to him to listen. In fact, many did. But recently, I was told, he's no longer charismatic, so I was surprised. And later, I heard from another pastor friend, and he says, he no longer exposes the Scripture anymore. Just tells analogies, illustrations, but not really from the Bible, and that's it, that's the sermon. So I was shocked, how can this man become this way? But he's just one of many. So even those things which are strong in the congregation, in your life, you must know and make sure that they continue to remain strong. When there are complaints from God's people, when topics such as fundamentals of the Christian faith are being taught, it is a sign of a very unhealthy spirit in the church. Because we don't understand how important fundamentals are. Once the things which are strong, you don't make the effort to strengthen and maintain, that is where everything will crack. You just simply assume, I know these things, and I know these things well. So you will fade away. So that's the first step, right, in this remedy. Then after that, the Lord said, right, there's the second step. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. So there was a time in the past, Sardis, you were a people that were true recipients of God's word. So what is the meaning of a true recipient of God's word? Well, go to the last church camp and revise. Right, everything is there. I want to deal with it now, because we only have 9 more minutes before I pass you on to discussion. Right, so go back here. And hold fast to this spirit, and now, having received God's word, and God's word will tell you exactly where you have gone wrong, you will expose your sin, it will reveal the problems and issues in life, then you need to repent. Actually, this question, a dying church, what can God's people do, It's a very simple one-word answer. Do you know what is the one-word answer? The one-word answer is just repent. Repent. Plain and simple. The only thing is we do not want to hear it. And then when this word is mentioned, we say, again you tell me to repent. If a person says, again you tell me to repent, means the person has not really learned what is repentance. And that's the only remedy. So in other words, you know what the issues are. You know what God's going to teach about these issues. Don't walk in sin anymore. Go and sin no more. That's the divine remedy. Very simple. So the things which are strong, you hold on to it. Make sure it does not turn back. The things which are bad, make sure you go and address it. Cut those bad things away. Right? So again, you go back to the plant. Right? The bad parts you cut away. The good parts, you make sure you maintain, you strengthen whatsoever nutrients the plant needs, you give it to it, and then the plant can continue to live. And the plant can recover. Same for the church, no different. Because if we do not take heed to the divine remedy, the Bible here says, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So in this case, in this particular instance, this illustration of thief is used in such a way whereby you actually don't know the thief will come. Right? Different from when the Lord talks about the second coming. When the Lord talks about the second coming, you are supposed to know that the Lord is coming. You should be able to discern the signs of the times and then to be ready for his coming. But in this case, well, this thief, you do not know he's coming. And then he will just come, and of course, he will just take all the things that are present in the house. So in other words, what the Lord is saying is, if you do not repent very quickly, the church will die, and you do not even know that the church will die. It just comes, and then it's destroyed, and the witness is gone. It will happen faster than you think. Churches should never place an undue emphasis on the number of years the church is standing. Tabernacle PP Church has stood for 36 years. Of course, we are glad for God's faithfulness. But it means nothing if the present generation doesn't want to repent of their sins. The church can be older than Singapore itself. But if the church does not want to address its issues in the congregation, it doesn't matter, it will die very fast. It's in the blink of an eye. It can be even as quick as 1 year. Allow me to just give an illustration from my present life, and I don't mind sharing all these things with you. I came from another BP church, you all know. When I left that BP church, it was the most peaceful place that I know. Among the churches that I've attended. I'm very happy to be at Tabernacle, but of course I was very sad to leave the church family there. I was going to another church with another culture altogether. I was so used to the culture in that church. I had so many friends down there. I know I was living a life as an ordinary member of that church. I enjoyed all the times of fellowship there. Now I have to embrace the life of what it means to be a preacher and God willing to be a pastor. After the COVID period, now when I hear of things happening in that congregation, my heart breaks. It's the least peaceful place among the Bible-believing Bible-Presbyterian churches now in Singapore. And it opened and happened just over a short COVID period. How long was the COVID period? About 3 years. Can a change in the situation of a church happen very fast? Can. If people refuse to repent of their pride, of their sin, everything can change just overnight. And it doesn't matter how long the church is consistent. It does not matter what is the legacy of the church, or whether in the past he has earnestly contended for the faith, he has stood firm and said, the Bible is perfect. It doesn't matter altogether. And if that congregation does not wake up, the thief will come. But there is another congregation. We need to be also very concerned about ourselves. That is the first step, actually. We look at what is happening. We have to learn. We have to make sure the same do not happen to us. So apply that divine remedy and apply it fast. Don't ignore the medicine. One of the things that earth doctors is that when a medicine is given, the patient does not eat. Right, doctor? Right, pharmacist? That's why my wife complains I do not eat my medicine. That medicine you don't eat, it only affects your physical body. This medicine you don't eat, well, it's a matter of life or death. Better eat. So that's the second point. Partake of the divine remedy. Third point. Cling on to God's promises. Cling on to divine promises. That's the last point. And here we find in this in verses 4 and 5. And this the Lord purposely gave for the encouragement of the faithful and the godly in Sardis. It must have been a very tough time for the godly in Sardis, because they would have seen, and having been having one to be walking close to the Lord, they would also have been very well aware of God's evaluation of the church. They should have, they would be able to see the issues, they would be able to discern how things are running contrary to what God desires. And for them, it will really be a vexation of spirit. And it can be very distressing for these people. And so what is God's encouragement for these people? Well, there are a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So these are people who are born again. They really had their garment of salvation on. But they have also taken great care to walk in holiness and not to do that which is evil and wicked in the sight of the Lord. Not to walk in the ways of the world. And here the Lord assures them, right, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in other words, they in their life have truly shown forth a sincere faith. And because of how they have walked here upon this earth, it truly showed that they are genuine children of God. And so the time will come where they will be with me forever. And they will get to walk with me in white, clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have proven themselves worthy, and of course they can only be worthy because of what Christ has done for them in their life. That's the promise for all who are godly and faithful in any congregation. You know, just like nations rise and nations fall, so churches will rise, churches will fall. We're talking about local churches. We're not talking about the universal church. Churches will rise, churches will fall. But the universal church will always stand. And what the faithful should do, what the genuine children of God should do, is that they must continue to walk in God's precious word. And one day, this spiritual battle in which we are engaged in will finally come to an end. By the Spirit of God, those who are genuine children of God will overcome, isn't it? That's why in verse 5 it is written, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. There's the raiment, the pure raiment, which the Lord Jesus Christ provides, the raiment of salvation. yes, may endure many trials and tribulations in this life, even as they desire to maintain a pure witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They see a lot of death around them. They may even see death in the church, just like the people in Sardis. They saw a lot of death in the church. Well, there may be people who will die. But you who cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ, you continue to walk with Him, you know that the promise of the Lord is death will not come to you. Because you already have eternal life. And one day, you will find yourself there in heaven. Your name will never be written out of the book of life. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will not be ashamed to confess you before the Father. And that is the assurance, that is the comfort, that is the encouragement of all who are genuine children of God. Are you therefore a genuine child of God? We pray that you will take note of this promise. And since this promise is one that is given, then even if death is all around you, do not despair about this death. Because firstly, life is already in your hands, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have to do right now as the child of God is you must be faithful in that spiritual battle. You must be faithful in the station in which the Lord has called you to. Ebenezer, right now, you are young people, you are still learning a lot of things. You should, in your young age, as youth, learn as many things as you can from the Holy Scriptures with a very, very sincere heart. Learn as much as possible, grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, and pray that the Lord will continue to give you a humble heart. There will be avenues of service that will be opened for you in Ebenezer, and perhaps in certain areas in the church. Thank the Lord for this privilege, serve with all your might. As you start to get older, you will go to the Shomerim, more responsibilities will be given to you. And as time goes by, some of you may be leaders in the church, some of you may serve in other areas. Everyone, though, is extremely important in the eyes of God, because all of you are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what station the Lord has given to you now, you do it well. Be faithful in that little thing in which the Lord has given to you here. That is the part in revival. You probably cannot affect the things that happen in the leadership. You are too young. You are not ready. Only those who are not novices can be considered even for the office of an elder. And if you are not a guy, not a male, definitely not an elder. You can be an elder's wife, pastor's wife, but not an elder. But at least prepare your heart. What if one day the Lord calls you to be a pastor's wife, an elder's wife? What you have to do? The time of preparation is now, not until when the time comes. No, you do your best to prepare your heart now. And grow. And those in Shomerim, may I encourage all of you, you are of the age whereby you start to take greater responsibilities in the church. You all know where the areas in the church are lacking. Don't say in your heart, well, there can be others to do it. Sure, if there are others that can do it, and they don't do it, well, in the end, the Lord will hold them accountable. Everybody will be held accountable. There's no one that's outside of the Lord's accountability. You cannot control how they think, how they feel. You can encourage them. You can talk about these things with them. But in the end, you are accountable for yourself, and in whatsoever area of service the Lord has given to you, whatever gift the Lord has given to you, make sure you use it with all your might, which the Lord has given to you. Don't let that gift die out. Assume that responsibility. There must always be a generation that must be willing to assume responsibility. You cannot say that just because a previous generation does not assume responsibility, so I don't assume responsibility, then there will be nobody who will assume responsibility. The time is now, Shomerim. It's not It's not next time, it's now. And if God has given you the gift and has given you the call, the Lord will help you. It's not going to be an easy road, of course. Was it an easy road for any of the saints, like Moses, or Joshua, or Job? What you study in the scriptures about Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they are not theories. They are what every faithful saint will have to learn to go through. The time to assume responsibility is now. If we desire the church to continue to be a lively church. So what must God's people do? Firstly, your life. Check your life. Strengthen those things which are strong. Repent on those things that you need to repent. And after that, ask yourself, what has the Lord taught me to do? What are the gifts that the Lord has given to me? Help me even to serve the Lord faithfully according to His word and according to the grace which He has given to me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy precious word which You have given to us. And indeed, Lord, we pray that You will help us to be obedient to all that the scriptures have said. Indeed, he that hath an ear, let him hear what Thy Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. To take heed of these things, to receive it, and with all our might to pursue after these things. And may, O Lord, Thou find us faithful even in the discharge of that which You have called us to do. So lead and guide Thy children. Everyone down here is so precious to You. Help each one of them to love You with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.